Well, welcome to our sixth class in the revival series that we've been conducting here at Fairview Baptist Church. It's certainly been my joy to teach through this subject of great enjoyment upon myself, and I hope yourself as well. We've been looking at the power and the movement of God theologically, and now for the last two classes and today, we're looking at the power in God's movements by the Holy Spirit historically. So if you joined us last week, we were looking at the Great Awakening with, in part, some of the major figures, Jonathan Edwards and then George Whitefield, all across America, with a movement of the Spirit there that has shaken time and history in God's church and certainly altered that nation for the glory of God. And today, I want us to take a look at another historical revival known as the Welsh Revival of 1904 and 1905. This is an excellent movement of God, and it was certainly my just great joy to look at how God has moved throughout this, and it'll be my joy to bring that to you today. So by way of recap, because this will be our last class in the series of revival, and what I mean by that is next class we'll be doing a Q&A, question and answer period, with myself and the audience. And so what I want to begin by doing is offering my own email to you and to our viewers online to send in your questions to me if you have any on revival, on the movement of the Spirit, on the theology, on the history of what we've looked at, and I'll answer those this upcoming Sunday. And so my email for those requests can be sent to alex.russell@fairviewbaptistchurch. That's alex.russell, R-U-S-S-E-L-L, at Fairview Baptist Church. So by means of recap, we've looked firstly at the theology and the definition of revival. We use Richard Owen Roberts' definition to help us expand on what it means that God moves by His Spirit and in great and extraordinary ways. The second class, we looked on marks of revival, taking the latter half of Richard Owen Roberts' definition of revival and looking at, well, what does that actually look like when God's Spirit does come to the church? Third class, we looked at when can we expect revival and what can hinder it? And then we looked at, as I already mentioned, the Great Awakening, and today, the Welsh Revival. And so without further ado, let's look right into this great subject of the movement of God in the land of Wales. Now, the nation of Wales is a very unique land, colored by incredible aspects of human history that have continued on even to now. Probably more of a nation that holds to its historic roots than many others. It's a land dotted by castles and forts due to battles for their independence over their Anglo-Saxon neighbors for some time. If you were to travel there, you would see this is a historic land shaped by its own beginnings that you see the marks of even today. Now, what's very unique about the cultural history of the land of Wales in particular is its incredible Christian history. Christian history and Christian revival history all the way back to the very third century of its existence. And so you have great names marking or dotted throughout its history. Some of the more well-known ones I'm going to list for you, but in 1558, you have William Morgan, who published the Bible in Welsh. Howell Harris, who founded the Methodist movement there. You have Daniel Rowland, which was known as the greatest preacher of his entire day. And then moving on to the 1800s, you had Christianity being the dominant religion there, the gospel moving throughout, missionaries coming to the land of Wales and being sent out from the land of Wales, evangelists there, and many others. So the land, new revival, new periods of incredible revival, and new revival, biblical revival, especially in the period of the 18th and 19th century. You had specific revivals where there were thousands of conversions in 1762, 1817, and very notably, 1859. And out of these were birthed incredibly well-known men, Christmas Evans, who was known as the one-eyed preacher, and they called him the Prince of Anglicancy, and Thomas Charles, who was one of the founders of the British and Foreign Bible Society, David Morgan, one of the main men who preached the gospel that God used in the revival of 1859, and then you had Richard Owens years later. So you have periods and periods of massive church growth, the gospel expanding all throughout that land, and Christianity coloring every part of the entire nation. And so by the time you come to the 1900s, you have churches that are still full, right? Congregations that are large because of the incredible capital that was gained by the Holy Spirit throughout these periods of history in this nation. So moved by the gospel and so moved by the Spirit. But when you come to 1900s, very early 1900s, before the revival of 1904 and 05, from those who mark the history of that time, it was known as, yes, the church was full, had many people, but many knew it to be a time of powerlessness and lifelessness in the church. It seemed that borrowing from the capital of those past revivals was just about to begin to dwindle away, despite of all those Pentecosts that had happened throughout its history. You had a tenth of the population that had been brought to Christ as a result of the last revival in 1859, but the people began to get distracted. They started to begin to be lethargic in their practice, started to begin to be poverous of spirit and not longing for the same things that their forefathers had longed for in the time past. There was a coldness spiritually that swept across even those churches that were quite solid doctrinally. You had a growing number of apostasies. You had what was beginning to be known as a dead orthodoxy among good churches and a contentment to be so. And liberalism even was making a sweep in the churches and in culture, which is incredibly problematic. And what happened there was the people even began to think that they could start fixing this difficulty in the church by their own movement, their own manufacturing. And so the church began to even have a slight distrust for God in fixing the problem. And a moderator of the Presbyterian Church in Wales said this: "A spirit of error fills the air, so that a silent subconscious influence on the minds of men attracts them away from the living God." And a Welsh magazine in the 1900 News said this, and just note it's very interesting to see that a magazine would write something like this, obviously a product of prior revivals. So again, a Welsh magazine in the 1900 News says this: "While the church sleeps, the enemy busily sows tares among the wheat, and nothing short of an outpouring of the Spirit from on high will uproot them and save our land from the coming atheism and ungodliness." So no doubt, particular men and churches beginning to grow aware to the poverty condition of power that was in the church. And so the winds of the Spirit began to blow in and amidst these men that realized there was a problem and sought to come full face to exactly what was going on in the church and seek the Lord for it. And so the burden of God began to rest on in particular men and in particular pastors in particular. And so if there was one or a few key areas in which the Spirit began to move, it would be in two men in particular. And those were Reverend Joseph Jenkins of New Key and John Thickens. And both these men bore the burden of the dryness of their congregations, the dryness of the power of the gospel, the lack of conversions, and the church's lack of a practicability in, or not that, application to the culture and even in the eyes of people, eternity. So these men began to grow aware of the difficulty or the lack in the church, and so they began to pray for the anointment of God on the church. And with particular mention to Reverend Joseph Jenkins, he was one day in his congregation amidst youth who were there for the meeting. He felt burdened upon his heart to ask the young people that had congregated for the meeting, "What does Jesus Christ mean to you? What does Jesus Christ mean to you?" And he had one particular young man stand up and give the answer, "Well, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world." But that wasn't the answer that Reverend Joseph Jenkins was looking for. And he said, "Yes, he is the Savior of the world, but what does Jesus Christ mean to you, young person?" And upon asking that question a second time, a young girl, I'm fuzzy on her age, but I think it was around 16 years old, who had been saved just 3 weeks prior to that, stood up, and with a sincerity that many people in the congregation noted that we still have witness of, with a sincerity and a conviction and a burden of reality upon her heart, said boldly to the congregation, "I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart." This young girl who had just been converted and knew the beauty of Jesus Christ boldly proclaimed it to the rest of the gathering. And it was said that at this moment there was a power that began to descend upon the congregation there under Reverend Joseph Jenkins. More and more hearts had begun to be moved under Christ. More and more young people were growing in their burden over conviction of sin. And it was starting to gain attention in the lives of other men who were burdened with the same reality in the church. So a power began to sweep in and beginning in that movement. Now, there was another man I want to pay attention to, an evangelist named Seth Joshua. He came to New Key, exactly where these young people had been meeting under their pastor, and where there was a growing conviction of sin and a growing burden for Christ and a movement of God beginning in the church. And so Seth Joshua came down and began to conduct meetings, and he himself writes of the amazing experiences that he witnessed when bringing the gospel to young people and the movement of the Spirit that began to sweep over this group of people and convict them like he'd never seen before. Now, from that movement, Seth Joshua would take that encouragement and continue to move around South Wales, especially to Newcastle Emland, to preach at a convention that they would conduct for the awakening of spiritual life in the land. That was the title of their convention, because he began to see this movement, and so they sought to bring that awareness to the people and preach. Now, I've been practicing my accent and Welsh for some time, as the chapel there has a unique name, but they would conduct that convention at a small chapel in Blinanarth. I believe I'm getting that right. In Blinanarth. And so they would meet there. They would conduct a series of meetings. They would preach the gospel. They would invite people from that area to come, as their desire was to see God continue to move like he had already in those young people. Now, among the young people gathering at those meetings in that chapel was a group of young men that were training for the gospel ministry. And that's unique, because for 4 years prior to that, Seth Joshua, the evangelist who was preaching at that convention, had a burden upon his heart that was placed there by the Lord vividly and clearly for him to pray that God would raise up a young man from either the coal mines or the farm fields to lead in a great revival and a turning back of God's people to himself. He had that burden placed upon him, and so he continued to pray, and he was even articulating that to a group of young men as they were on their way one day for that gathering. And I guess unbeknownst to him, God would remarkably and powerfully answer that prayer in and through one of those meetings in a young man of 26 years of age named Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts. And so at this meeting, God would raise up this man to be used in a great revival, the revival of 1904 and 1905. Certainly he would become the most prominent figure of that entire revival. So going from there, I want to take a few steps back and look at Evan Roberts for a moment. Evan Roberts. This young man was born to a poor Christian family in Balchamonath. In 1878, and he would grow up knowing about the Lord, but then being converted at the age of 13. So a young conversion and coming to the Lord and desiring him. Amidst all of that, even before that, his father was working in the mines, and I believe he would get injured, and so his son, Evan Roberts, would take his place in the mine, beginning to work there even at the age of 12. I'm not sure of all the specifics of what he would do there, but he would essentially stand at a doorway that would open and close for other carts and men to come in and out and through. And so many times this young boy would spend hours throughout the day in the pitch black darkness of the mine behind a door that he was supposed to open up for others. But as I had mentioned, in and amidst this, he was converted at 13 and had an immediate desire to know more of the nearness of God. He was a convicted man that God would pour out his spirit upon the church. And what's incredible is this desire would continue for 11 years straight, where Evan Roberts, all throughout his growing life, would pray and ask God daily for a revival in the church. This young man was so dedicated to Christ. It's such an incredible story of his life, where he would so desire God to come in revival and would never want to miss a meeting of the church, the Calvinistic Methodist church that he attended and his family attended, that he would never miss a prayer meeting, ever. He even recounts the story of, you know, on the way to prayer after work and seeing his young friends playing sports outside and being tempted to want to join them, but saying, no, I long to go and meet with God. I want to go and be a part of the prayer meeting. I will not miss it if the Spirit gets poured out. And so from a young age, dedicated to the gathering of the church, dedicated to the practice of gathering with brothers and sisters to pray, never missed a meeting. And this young man was indeed a man of prayer from a young age, spent hours alone. He would give himself to the practice of communion with God. And so as he grew of age, he would leave the coal mine. He would work with his uncle as a blacksmith. And amidst that time period, in his 20s, he would have a growing passion and desire to enter into the vocational gospel ministry, to be a preacher. He had God's burden upon him to speak the gospel, and so he would pursue that and apply to the ministry at the Welsh Calvinistic Methodist Church. And he would do that alongside his best friend, Sidney, as he had the same desire. And it was amidst his studies at the school, as he was already a man of prayer, but amidst his studies there, where God would visit him so specially in his prayer time. It was preemptive of the work that God was going to do in revival. But Evan Roberts recounts this incredibly special time during his studies at the school there for the ministry, when God would awaken him in the hours of the night unto what felt like unhindered access to his presence. And Evan Roberts writes this of that experience. One Friday night last spring, when praying by my bedside before retiring, I was taken up to a great expanse without time and space. It was communion with God. Before this, I had a far-off God. I was frightened that night, but never since. So great was my shivering that I rocked the bed, and my brother, being awakened, took hold of me, thinking I was ill. After that experience, I was awakened every night a little after 1 o'clock. This was most strange, for though the years I slept like a rock and no disturbance in my room would awaken me. From that hour, I was taken up into the divine fellowship for about 4 hours. What it was, I cannot tell you, except that it was divine. About 5 o'clock, I was again allowed to sleep on till about 9. At this time, I was again taken up into the same experience as in the earlier hours of the morning until about 12 or 1 o'clock. This went on for 3 months. It was as though God was moving and shaping and readying Evan Roberts for something that would happen very soon. And Evan Roberts perceived that. Him in his own words wrote that from this moment on, he was waiting for the fire to fall from heaven upon him. He was sure that God was calling him to something, and this was certainly preemptive of that. Now, coming back to the connection with Seth Joshua, the evangelist who was preaching and traveling and came to the chapel at Brenna North and would meet Evan Roberts, we come now to where those stories intersect. Because during Evan Roberts' grammar studies in Newcastle Emlyn, he would attend those meetings at the chapel of Brenna North, where Seth Joshua would be teaching, and everything would change. Everything would change for him, and revival would come. And the date that is known among many in Wales for when the revival descended upon the people of God, when the Holy Spirit came, was October 30th, 1904. And that would be the second morning of the convention that Seth Joshua was holding. Now, during this meeting where Evan Roberts was sitting and alongside his other ministry companions, Seth Joshua would give a message and then close his prayer with something that deeply impacted Evan Roberts. Seth Joshua would say, "O Lord, bend us. Bend us." Now, in Wales, as I studied this, they said essentially that that term means so much to them. It meant a new forming, a shaping, a remaking of the people that were gathered. And those words stuck with Evan Roberts. It was said that there was a burning that was put upon his shoulders. He had a great sweat. It felt as though the Lord was pressing heavy upon him in that meeting. And he came to a point where he fell upon his knees and cried out in response, "Oh Lord, bend me." He was shaken. And even Seth Joshua writes in his own journals about the young man, Evan Roberts, who was there, who was so awakened, so undone in that meeting. Now, Evan Roberts writes wonderfully so that upon crying out, "Lord, bend me," his soul was granted incredible levels of peace. Incredible levels of peace. And in the same moment and for the days forward, he would be impacted, almost assaulted by the Spirit's movement and calling for him to preach the gospel, to go and bring Christ to all men. He was filled with the power of God from this time on, and even from that meeting would walk along with his best friend Sidney and say, "Do you think that God can give 100,000 souls?" And he was confident. He was confident about it, and little to his knowledge at that time, God would cash that very prayer almost to the exact number, brothers and sisters. And so in those words and his bending from God, he was filled with the zeal to bring the lost to Christ. And so he writes, "The salvation of the human soul was solemnly impressed upon me. I felt ablaze to go through the length and breadth of Wales to tell of the Savior." Incredible. Now, at this time, Evan Roberts would be coming back to school, and he felt very uneasy in his studies. He felt undone. He felt as though he could not concentrate on the work that he was doing in his grammar studies in preparation for the ministry. Some people thought he was going mad. I think even a doctor was called at one point to assess him to make sure that he had not gone insane. But one thing was for certain, God's call was upon him, and he could not sit still. And so there was a point at which Evan Roberts came and approached his principal and shared with him the struggle that he was going through and the feeling of the calling of God that was unavoidable to go and to preach the gospel, and specifically to go back to his home congregation in Lacher, and bring the gospel and hold meetings there. And so asked his principal, is this of God or is this of the devil? And his principal, being certainly a wise man, said, no, this is the devil doesn't call you to go and preach the gospel to the lost. And so I think you better go back home. And so he granted Evan Roberts a week off to go back home. And Evan Roberts at this time was absolutely certain of what he needed to do. But he came home and his parents were very surprised to see him home early and asked him, why? Are you sick? Are you well? Why are you back home so early from your studies? And upon asking them, Evan Roberts said, well, I'm about to hold meetings at our church. And the Lord is about to move, Mom and Dad. I'm paraphrasing, but that's essentially what he brought to them. And they were confused because they essentially asked, well, we were just at church, and the minister didn't announce anything about that. And he responded, well, he doesn't know yet. He was very confident that the Spirit was going to move, and I think rightly so, as we will see. And so Evan Roberts approached the minister of the church, and certainly the pastor agreed that after one of their meetings, Roberts could speak to those that wished to stay behind. And there was a night, that night, when Roberts did speak to the group of those that stayed behind. There were only a handful of young people that met there. And yet it was said that such a movement came upon these young people as they had never experienced before. Roberts felt commanded by the Holy Spirit to bring nothing but a handful of exhortations to those gathered as far as how to respond, how to act, how to walk in faithful obedience to Christ, about Christ and his beauty and his resurrection. And it was as though these people were undone by the Spirit. These young people moved and broken. The minister obviously noticed that something was happening. And so in the next meetings, Roberts was allocated extra time after the meetings for others to come and to gather and to hear him speak and to have him lead them. And the same things would happen day by day by day through that week that he was granted off by his principal. And more young people were coming and being shaken. More and more people from the church were coming and hearing his powerful exhortations, his words upon Christ, and even his leading them into prayer and confession. And the meetings would grow, and it was obvious that the Spirit was coming and moving, even as Evan Roberts himself knew would happen. And it came by the time that Sunday was on the verge, and the minister granted Roberts an incredible chunk of time to lead and to guide the congregation. And the church was packed at this point. There was hardly room for anyone else to come in, as many were expecting another movement of God through this young preaching man, Evan Roberts. And the Spirit was coming, the power was in the meetings, and souls were being converted. Incredible time. So what started off as 1 week granted by his principal would actually develop into 5 months as his principal would hear of the incredible movements back home in Lacher, where he was spending the time preaching, and so would grant him more and more time week by week, and many times day by day. These meetings would continue and be developed almost spontaneously because people wanted to experience the Spirit of God coming. Men and women were coming to Christ. People were confessing their sin. The gatherings grew, and talk was spreading everywhere. Newspapers were beginning to report on it. Newspapers were beginning to tell of the incredible movements and speak of this young Evan Roberts that was moved by God, and that things by the grace of God in his Spirit were happening. People were being changed. And what's absolutely remarkable at these meetings is the incredible longevity of them. These meetings would happen early in the morning and then go all throughout the night as young Roberts would share thoughts on Christ almost spontaneously, and brothers and sisters would erupt in worship as the Spirit had led, and there'd be hymn singing for hours and prayer for hours, and folks would stand up and confess their sin, and other folks would stand up and confess they were just saved through tears. Absolutely astounding, and news would travel even farther than that newspaper could take it. One reporter for a newspaper who actually attended one of these meetings that began to happen all throughout these months wrote the following. The scene was almost indescribable. tier upon tier of men and women filled every inch of space. Those who could not gain admittance stood outside and listened to the doors. Others rushed to the windows where almost every word was audible. When at 7 o'clock the service began, quite 2,000 people must have been present. The enthusiasm was unbounded. Women sang and shouted till the perspiration ran down their faces, and men jumped up one after the other to testify. One told in quivering accents the story of a drunken life. A working man spoke like a practice orator, and one can imagine what a note the testimony of a converted gypsy woman struck when, dressed in her best, she told of her reformation and repentance. At 10 o'clock, the meeting had lost none of its ardor. Prayer after prayer went up from these Welsh hearts with almost dreary persistence. Time and again, the four ministers who stood in the pulpit attempted to start a hymn, but it was all in vain. The revival had taken hold of the people, and even Mr. Roberts cannot hold it in check. His latest convert is a policeman who, after complaining that the people had gone mad after religion, went to see for himself and, bursting into tears, confessed the error of his ways and repented. Oh, praise God! This is the movement of God and revival in Wales, and a shaping and powerful movement that awakens so many, so many. And it was remarkable. I recount, I don't know all of it off the top of my head, but paraphrasing an encounter with somebody who was speaking to another man, inquiring about where young Evan Roberts would be preaching. Now, young Everett Roberts would never announce where he was going to be preaching, but he would move from church to church to church that those would invite him to preach and to share. And he asked, well, when does the meeting begin? And, well, 6, and they often go till 12. And the young man replies, 6 till 12? I've never been to a meeting that goes so long. And or he said, 6 p.m. to 12. And the young man corrects him, oh, no, sir, 6 a.m. Till 12. You don't understand. These meetings go on all throughout the day. The Spirit seems to lead and break and remake. This is the astounding character quality of this revival, obviously credited fully to God. Now, a minister from London named G. Campbell Morgan wrote again of his experience as he came to witness the movement of God in Wales, and he writes this, "I can tell you no more, save that I personally stood for 3 solid hours, wedged so that I could not lift my hands at all. If you could but once have seen the men, evidently coal miners," he writes, "with a blue seam that told of their work on their faces, clean and beautiful." Beautiful, did I say? Many of them lit with heaven's own light, radiant with a light that never was on sea and land. Today, it is awakened, and I look on many a face, and I knew that men did not see men, did not see Evan Roberts, but they saw the face of God and the eternities. I left that evening after having been in the meeting 3 hours at 10:30, and it swept on, packed as it was, until an early hour next morning. Song and prayer and testimony and conversion and confession of sin by leading church members publicly, and the putting away of it. And all the while, no human leader, no one indicating the next thing to do, no one checking the spontaneous movement. Now, what's wonderful about this, so glorious, is that these were unique. You could say just led, gatherings led by the power of the Holy Spirit. Singing, testimonies, prayer, all of these aspects dominated the gatherings that had tasted the revival of God in 1904 and 1905. Now, Evan Roberts would speak, at times give great and long testimonies about Christ and his glory and the gospel, his resurrection, his crucifixion, at other times giving exhortation about Christian character and confession and how we must follow this prompting of the Holy Spirit and his command. But he wasn't known as a powerful or eloquent speaker, wasn't trained, wasn't very verbose, wasn't grand. But it was said of him that he was full of faith and love and zeal and the Holy Spirit. This man marked by the nearness of God People write from that time period that they've never seen a happier man in all of their life. Just a man who tasted that the Lord was good, who knew the power of the Spirit, and was certainly full of Him as he preached and led. And so it was evident in this movement, folks, that God had come down and was using this young man to stir up an entire nation unto Christ. Because meeting after meeting would happen and happen in South Wales where thousands were gathering. Thousands in towns were gathering at churches all over. And soon enough, because Roberts would meet here and there and everywhere, people couldn't get enough. It wasn't just the meetings where Roberts was attending and leading. It was churches everywhere. Meetings all throughout the night, all throughout South Wales, were feeling the impact of the Spirit of God daily, nightly, every morning. People were coming and packing. It's remarkable to think about it because the testimonies were when it wasn't filled by coal miners, it was full of children from school. And when it wasn't full of children, it was filled from mothers in the community. And when it wasn't mothers, it was men from the tavern coming and hearing the gospel. And then at night, it was full of hundreds and then thousands of people from the local towns and villages coming to experience. And every church bursting daily. And now Roberts would be invited all over South Wales to preach as revival continued to move. But to what is also incredible is in the North Wales, you had other men that were preaching in the gospel, and the Spirit would come and flood their congregations, as it were, to sweep across North Wales at the exact same time. Particularly, the preaching of a man named R.B. Jones would be preaching at the same time as Evan Roberts, and it was said that the crying of the congregation would almost drown out his exhortations. The movement of God. And the newspaper at that time, as I've already mentioned, would be an incredibly vital means of narrating all the events. The newspaper was just absolutely shaped by Christian influence. They would actually publish the names of people, the numbers of people that were converted and had become church members in that time and throughout the week. And so the newspaper would spread, well, the work of Evan Roberts, the work of the Spirit here, the work of God flooding and give an account of each and every, well, not necessarily each and every, rather, but notable gatherings, notable assemblies where the Lord was coming and descending. And that would only further more and more interest among the people of God. Now, with all that said, what of the blessings? Because there certainly are many. What of the blessings? How did God testify to this great work in and through this movement and after? Well, in response to Evan Roberts' prayer for 100,000 souls, it was estimated that 100,000 souls, very close to that number, were actually saved, and all of which would become church members and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd have 70,000 in the first 2 months, and then a full 100,000 during the entire course of the revival, in and through that time. Just incredible. What an answer to prayer. And just to give just one account of the incredible conversion of God, of the sinful soul, one meeting. There was a well-known skeptic from the town who denounced Evan Roberts, denounced his authority, denounced the revival meetings. And so he himself, after progressively denouncing it and criticizing it, actually showed up. And throughout the meeting, tried to interrupt and say, I have a question for you, Evan Roberts, I have a question. And Evan Roberts would move away from the question, continue to follow the Spirit and his leadings. But the man would continue to outburst and ask him the question until the fellow who was criticizing the whole event would actually make his way, push his way through all the people and try to get to the right at the front where Evan Roberts was. And one eyewitness wrote this of the event where the man made it to the front. As in the case of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, the Holy Spirit overpowered this man. He would have collapsed on the stairs had not the people upheld him, constraining him to cry out for mercy and pardon. What a scene followed. When the people realized the full import of what had just happened, the shout went up, "He's been saved! He's been saved!" Praise God, a broken soul coming to Christ in a criticizer of the whole event. brothers and sisters, what was marked as throughout this revival was the incredible crime rate drop. Districts of authorities actually had to have emergency meetings with the policemen and the authorities because there were no more tasks for them to do. They were essentially out of work. They didn't know how to continue to support their cops. And so because these policemen were very trained, because rugby and football was a very popular sport in that time, they were trained with crowd control, they actually sent the policemen to the church gatherings to be an aid to assembling congregants in those churches properly, because there was nothing else for these men to do. No crime for them to assess and investigate. Drunkenness was virtually non-existent. Pubs were empty and pubs were going out of business at that time. And the churches were absolutely full. And they had something by their tradition called white-gloved courts. This is just an incredible thing. Their custom was when magistrates would come, and if there were no cases at all to deal with, then they were presented with a pair of white gloves. And it was day by day by day, all throughout the revival and even after that revival, that these men, these magistrates, were presented with white gloves over and over and over again. No crime. No cases. People had begun to be changed. And it affected every aspect of the entire society. There were actual slowdowns in the mines. Now, I've noted this probably, this will be, I think, the third time I've made mention of this particular instance in this series. But the coal mine slowdown that I've been referring to through donkeys and other animals is actually gained from the story of the Welsh Revival. And so you had slowdowns in the mines and the production of coal because of the confusion of the horses that would pull the carts of coal, who were used to being screamed at and kicked and had profane language screamed at them in order to get them to move, now had no idea how to respond to coal miners. Because the coal miners were getting saved, they changed their entire conduct, the way that they would speak. They were sweet and kind to the animals that they worked with. And so the entire mines were in a state of confusion. Animals had to be retrained from gentle to gentle language in order to work. What an incredible movement of God. Profane language stopped. Quarrels were settled, obviously shown in the magistrate's position with white gloves. Past wrongs were confessed, divisions in people mended, and even marriages, so many marriages were restored in this time. People everywhere, in the street, in local assemblies, their workplaces, even on breaks, were stopping to pray. People said you'd walk down the street and see in homes people praying all night with families and other assemblies in and in the alleys of the streets, people stopping to pray in prayer meetings. Coal miners in the pitch dark blackness of the earth would stop what they were doing and have moments of prayer with the employers that were over them. Just an incredible movement of God that shook every aspect of society. There's one final statement that I want to give from somebody that noted, and it's anonymous, I don't have the name, but they write this. It was plainly evident now to everybody that God had answered the agonizing prayers of his people and had sent a mighty spiritual upheaval. A sense of the Lord's presence was everywhere. His presence was felt in the homes, on the streets, in the mines, factories and schools, and even the drinking saloons. So great was his presence felt that even the places of amusement and carousal became places of holy awe. Many were the instances of men entering taverns, ordering drinks, and then turning on their heels and leaving them untouched. Wales up to this time was in the grip of football fever when tens of thousands of working class men thought and talked only of one thing. They gambled also on the result of the games. Now, the famous football players themselves got converted and joined the open air street meetings to testify what glorious things the Lord had done for them. Many of the teams were disbanded as the players got converted and the stadiums were empty. even the trivial pursuits of men put aside. And I remark, just I find it remarkable in this testimony just to see that even when the churches were full, people were rising up in the streets with open air meetings in the Spirit to hear the gospel, to testify, to sing, to pray. What a work of God. What a work of God. And what's remarkable too is another aspect of the meetings that were rugby games. Tens of thousands of people gathered, even at a point during the revival. And it was said that the rugby game, amidst the game, would break out with the assembly of that many people singing hymns. They couldn't restrain themselves. And obviously we see many of the sports were disbanded because from there they wanted to be in the churches. They wanted to gather with God's people. So brothers and sisters, this is the revival of the 1904 and 1905 movement of God in Wales. And as we come closer to the end of our class, I just want to offer some final thoughts to recount some of the things of this very revival. And I have three for you. Firstly, it was a movement completely of God. It was a movement completely of God Himself. I know that's probably self-explanatory about what we were looking at, but this revival showed that more than many, in my estimation. The pastor, the minister that I gave reference to earlier in one of his quotes, G. Campbell Morgan, he was the pastor of Westminster Chapel in downtown London. That's a big chapel. And he was the pastor at the time of the Welsh revival, and he wanted to investigate the reality, the authenticity of this revival. Certainly a man who'd studied it before, but he would make the trip down to actually see. And we've already read one of his comments, but here's another one. He had this to say: I say to you today, beloved, without any hesitation, that this whole thing is of God, that it is a visitation in which He is making men conscious of Himself without any human agency. You know why he said that? Because the men that God used exalted the glory of God, and their own names were made so small in this revival. Evan Roberts was a man so dedicated to that, it was unique. He wouldn't even announce that he was coming. If he was going to come to your church, if he was invited. No, if it is his name started spreading out that he was going to attend there, he wouldn't even come because he felt that Christ wasn't getting enough honor. If he felt that anyone was trying to take attention to themselves, he would end it. He was a man solely given to the glory of God. He was happy when he heard his name was stripped from the record. This was Evan Roberts, and the man that God used to bring a revival that had no fanfare, no advertisements, yes, the newspapers were used to spread the works of revival, but they didn't announce it. It wasn't something that man planned or made, just simply yearned for and prayed, and God gave it. And we see Roberts, the man used, as a man of little esteem, a young man with little to no training in the ministry, a meager young man in love with God and His glory. And people were astounded at him. And it makes sense. Scripture tells us that God chooses what is low and despised in the world to shame the wise. And what a shaming. A good shaming. As he get all the glory from this great revival in Wales. That's the first aspect. This was a movement completely of God. Number two, it was especially ushered forth by those with a spirit of prayer and supplication. Those that prayed and agonized and had witnessed to the great lack of the movement of God and the need of His presence and sought Him with fervency and importunity. Extraordinary prayer was used by God to bring this about. And one observer writes, "If it be asked why the fire of God fell on Wales, the answer is simple. Fire falls where it is likely to catch and spread. As one has said, Wales provided the necessary tinder. Here were thousands of believers, unknown to each other, in small towns and villages and great cities, crying to God day after day for the fire of God to fall. This was not merely a little talk with Jesus, but daily agonizing intercession. People with a desire for God and an awareness of his need in the church, old and young. And may I even add, especially young in this case. Especially young. The young people were most burdened. The young in the beginning were God. They're the people that God laid down, laid bare in their sin, used to bring it about. Some were often confused because the band of those that would follow young Evan Roberts in his preaching were young teenagers, boys and girls, you might say. Young men and young women inflamed with passion to see God move in their time. I put that impetus out for us. Young people, get a burden for revival. Get a burden for the nearness of God. Get a burden that God would come and touch the lives of this generation. Shake us so that the generations after us would look back and yearn for the same in their time. Let it be said of us that the young have that great desire and the old alike. I like what Reverend Gordon Dane says, speaking to this very thing. We must trim our sails when the wind of God blows, that we will be blown with it. So we must be a people given to prayer. And number three, lastly, when we speak of this revival, it was characterized by a desire for and surrender to the Holy Spirit. Evan Roberts, to describe him, was a man who was insatiably thirsty for the Holy Spirit in his time. He could not be satisfied. He wanted more of God. He wanted to know his God, and he wanted to know the Holy Spirit. He longed for the Spirit in his own life. He knew that it was essential for his life. He knew that he was essential, not it, rather. He, the Spirit, was essential for the life of the church. Even when they had orthodoxy, even when they had good teaching, where was the power? And young Evan Roberts went to the task of going to his knees and saying, "Pour him out, Lord, pour him out." He longed for the Spirit. And when revival came, it was evident that the Spirit himself had come. And as it was evident, it was also unexpected. What do I mean by that? Well, it was obvious that it was the Holy Spirit's work, but it was unexpected in the way that revival looked. Last week, we looked at the Great Awakening, which was predominantly pictured or emphasized by the preaching of men that God used. But here was a little bit different. These were meetings not necessarily led just by overt preaching or exposition. These were meetings with preaching and exposition, but also mainly singing of hymns for hours. Also mainly giving testimony, conversions happening, and prayer meetings erupting almost spontaneously. It was a unique movement among the people as the Spirit, as it were, laid hold of the assemblies of God's people and began to move and operate and order their meetings himself. And that's why it was evident, because it wasn't just mass confused euphoria and noise. It was holy order of great power and movement, such that men could never manipulate themselves. Testimony, singing, praying, preaching, all spontaneously erupting in an amazing otherworldly and divine harmony. And the Spirit was moving in his timing, in his way, not chaos, but bringing men to confess their conversion to Christ, confess their sin, lay hold of Christ, the biblical Christ, hear the gospel preached. It was biblical, brothers and sisters. And we would do well not to be afraid of the same thing. We would do well not to push back, though we see things happen that make the pendulum swing the other way in society or in other churches. But we can't let it swing so far the other way that we're afraid or that we resist this great work of the Holy Spirit. So many would come singing praise through their tears, and they would have unending energy to come and confess Christ and worship him into the night. This was a revival planned by the likes of God. And the Spirit was taking over. And Evan Roberts was a man of many others who was yielded to that Spirit. Absolutely given. And then leading the congregations in that same givenness, same yielding to the Spirit. And certainly he took the people. And so what a wonderful account of God's work in history. And that's all the time that we have today to look at the revival in Wales of 1904 and 1905. And I pray your hearts are both encouraged and burdened today. Encouraged that God does these things and he does them powerfully. He indeed builds his church in such magnificent ways. He keeps his promises, beloved, to come. And yet burdened. Burdened for the same thing in our time. Burdened for God to come and to move when we need him. We need him. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God would be coming upon your heart in the same fire that burdened Evan Roberts. Oh, that he would raise up young people. God would raise up young people like him in our time. Praise the Lord. The next class will be a Q&A. And so again, I remind you, if you have questions from this class or others, to email those to me. But let's close in a word of prayer. Our great and glorious Father in heaven, we know you are supreme and powerful beyond compare. Your Son, in his radiant glory, the achievement of his resurrection, power and dominion is his over every nation. And your Holy Spirit moving through this world, comforting, convicting, saving, the very agent of our own redemption, or rather the agent of our own salvation and regeneration. Oh, great God, there's no one like you. And as we look at a movement like this that you've brought about, our plea is to do it again. Father, hear your people. Do it again, Lord. Come to us in this way. Shake us in this manner. Bend us, God, that we would be usable for this great work. Bend us as you bent this man and many others. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.